So like you said, Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Father, it is right and fitting to sing your praises, give you thanks, to remember your goodness. May we never hesitate, Lord, to think about your goodness. And we are obviously reminded when we come here on a Sunday morning, all of the events of the previous week, how you've provided for us, how you've blessed us, how we've seen your mercy and grace operate in our lives, but we're also aware of how we fall short and how we have sinned against you, whether that's intentionally or unintentionally, whether that's simply becoming impatient or issuing a harsh word or whatever the case may be, Father. I know in my own heart, I'm always confronted with that as I prepare a message. But we thank you, Lord, that when Jesus was tempted, he passed the test. He was victorious over temptation. And his victory and his obedience and his life is what grants us access to you, Father. His life, death, and resurrection grants us access into the very Holy of Holies, that the Scripture says, by a new and living way, he has made that possible, so that we might come before the throne of grace and receive mercy and help in our time of need. And so as we hear your word now, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would give us that mercy and grace in our time of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had to chuckle this week when Muriel came home one day from school, and we were, you know, I usually ask the kids how their day of school was, and usually it's just good or, you know, pretty good, okay. And so I usually try to pry a little bit more information out of them. But I had to chuckle when Muriel said she had a test, and one of her teachers referred to the test as a celebration of knowledge. I thought that was pretty good. You know, if you're a teacher and you know your students don't like tests, you know, refer to it as a celebration of knowledge. So would many of us think that it's a celebration of our faith if God puts a test in front of us? When God brings a test our way? Or would any of us think that it's a celebration of our faith if we're faced with a particular temptation? If we find ourselves tempted by the devil? And so we look at this passage today at Jesus in the wilderness. And the main point is that he passed the test that God put before him. He was victorious over the temptation that the devil brought him. And so it demonstrates that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one that we can trust and rely upon daily. I'm comforted by this passage because it gives me hope that Jesus faced that temptation and was victorious. And the scripture says that because he suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help us when we are tempted, it says in the book of Hebrews. And so it demonstrates that Jesus is the one that we can trust and rely upon daily, no matter what. And so before we get into the text, I want to give you several themes. We're doing a series on the book of Matthew, and I'm going to let the chapters 1 and 2 and the birth narrative go until the Christmas season. But we're jumping into chapter 3 and then chapter 4 now, and I want to give you several themes that you can write down in your sermon outline or in the margin of your Bible, or some of you maybe electronically, or you have a separate journal where you keep some sermon notes. Several themes that will come up again and again in the book of Matthew. And these are themes that are identified by several authors in a book entitled Introduction to the New Testament. First of all, one theme is that Jesus is the promised Messiah of Israel. He is the promised Son of David. He is the Son of Man, the one referred to in Daniel chapter 7 as the one who would come. He is the divine Son of God, and he is Emmanuel, God with us, the one to whom the Old Testament points. He is all of those things, and so the book of Matthew, written to a primarily Jewish audience, more than the other three gospel accounts, the book of Matthew gives more references of the Old Testament. This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled. This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled several times in the book of Matthew. And so Jesus is that promised one to whom the Old Testament points. That's one theme. A second theme is that the promised kingdom of God has already dawned, has already come, having been inaugurated by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and exaltation. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God or the reign of God, we're talking about God's purposes on the earth and into eternity. And we're recognizing that Jesus, with the coming of Jesus and his life, death, resurrection, and exaltation, that God's kingdom is here now. Now, we don't see it fully. We don't see God's reign extended in every area of society as he ultimately intends it to be in the new heaven and the new earth. But the promised kingdom of God is here, having been inaugurated by Jesus. That's a second theme. A third theme is this: to sinfully fail to recognize Jesus as Savior and King puts a person in great danger. And of course, you see that with the opponents that Jesus faced throughout the gospel accounts. Fourthly, a fourth theme: Jesus' reign as King, as our King, which is why we chose those certain songs today to sing those. Jesus' reign as our King in the present time is a foretaste of his complete reign when he returns personally. Can I get an amen to that? Jesus' reign as King in the present time is a foretaste of his complete reign when he returns personally. And so think about the testimonies that you have. Think about the times you've seen and glimpsed God's grace. Somebody told me one time, they said, I call that a God wink. When you're just going throughout your week and you just see a blessing or see God's mercy in some way, it's just like God's, you know, winking at you like, yeah, I'm here. I'm here with you. Many of you tell me about that at different times during the week, just the little blessings that you see. Or you think of a prayer time, a special prayer time, or a time of praise with other Christians, or a special service, or seeing someone come to faith in the Lord. All of those things that we celebrate now are simply a foretaste. They're simply the appetizer for the ultimate reign of God in the new heaven and the new earth when he returns personally. And so we can say amen to those things because we know that there is more to come. It's kind of like the woman who insisted that when she was buried, she said, I want to have a fork in my hand in the casket. And people thought, well, that's kind of odd. Well, her background was, when she was having dinner, if there was dessert, she was always instructed to keep her fork. Keep your fork, because the best is yet to come. And so as Christians, we can say that. We can say, yes, Jesus is reigning now from the right hand of the Father, but we will see him in power and glory personally come to reign on the earth. And what we see now, the good things that we see now, are a foretaste of that reign. And so that brings us excitement. That brings us compulsion to share and to love others. And so last week, that's a series of themes. So last week we looked at Jesus' baptism, which is an amazing way in which Jesus identifies with us, sinful humanity. He didn't need to repent of anything, but he told John the Baptist, he said, John the Baptizer, it is fitting that we should do this to fulfill all righteousness. So he was identifying himself with sinful humanity, being baptized by John. And we saw that his divinity was testified to, that he is the divine Son of God, the Father's voice coming from heaven. And then we have this passage in the wilderness, being tempted, he is also identifying with us, with sinful humanity. Identifying with us in the fact that he himself faced temptation. And so verse 1 poses a question. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now that raises a question in my mind, I don't know if it does in your mind, of, well, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness? I mean, think about the wilderness in the Scriptures. It's a place of testing, a place of trial, a place of wild beasts, of danger, of no water, of no fruit, no lush gardens, a place of loneliness, a place of, spiritually, a place of rebellion. But the Spirit led him into the wilderness. This was something necessary. Now, who is the agent of temptation? Well, it's the devil. And so that brings about an important distinction between testing and temptation. Raise your hand if you've ever found it odd that we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Right? I mean, makes me think, well, would God lead us into temptation? But the next phrase says, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one, some translations say. And so the distinction between testing and temptation is that God is the one who allows tests in our lives, whereas the devil is the agent of temptation. You see that distinction? We need to make that clear. That there is a distinction, but it is the same Greek word that is used in various cases, and you have to look at the context to see the meaning of that verb, peirazo, or peirasmos means testing. So depending on the context, it can mean testing or temptation. But the distinction is that God is the one who allows us to go through testing, and God is in fact the one who arranges the test, and we see that in the book of Job as well. But the devil, Satan, the adversary, is the source and the agent of temptation. Now, I don't want to paint a dualistic picture here, as if you have God and Satan, and they're sort of these dueling forces that are on equal footing. No, no, Satan has already lost the battle. But he can cause a lot of chaos before that final battle is complete. Satan has already been cast out of heaven. So think about a couple of scriptures here that have to do with this distinction between testing and temptation. James chapter 1, verse 13. No one, when he is tempted, should say, I am being tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, and God himself tempts no one. James chapter 1, verse 13. So it is wrong of us to say that God ever tempts us. And then the book of James goes on to clarify, then each one, when he is dragged away and enticed by his own evil desire, follows the course of sin. So it's wrong to say that God tempts, because Scripture is clear that God himself tempts no one. Then you have John chapter 6, verse 6, where Jesus, asks Philip, right before the feeding of the multitudes, Jesus asks Philip, he says, well, where will we buy bread? Where will we get bread for all these people to eat? And of course, Philip is like, well, I don't know. And then the next sentence says, Jesus asked him this because he wanted to test him, to test Philip. John chapter 6, verse 6. So the intent there, it's a difference of intent. God's intent is to strengthen and refine our faith through testing. The devil's motive is to shipwreck our faith through temptation. Hebrews 11:17, by Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up his son Isaac. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, keep watch on yourself. If a brother is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Okay. So it's the same Greek word that's used in those four examples, two where it's translated temptation and two where it's translated testing. And so Galatians 6:1 says, well, if you're restoring someone, be careful. Don't be too fascinated with their sin. Don't be too curious about their sin. Don't dive into too many of the details of their sin. Why? Because you'll be tempted yourself. So that's the distinction. When we go through trials, which are extended times of difficulty, they contain both tests and temptation. But God's motive and his goal is to strengthen our faith, not to weaken it. If I could put it in my own words, I would say a test that God brings is a choice or a situation or a set of circumstances that God uses to reveal and refine our faith. So let's look at the first temptation. I hope you see that distinction clearly. The first temptation in verses 2 through 4. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. We're not sure if he was fasting completely, but it just says that he was doing that for a period of time. Reminiscent of Moses on the mountain, on Mount Horeb, in the book of Exodus. And so Satan comes to him when he is hungry. And the tempter came in and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This first temptation comes through the flesh. Now notice that Satan takes something that is a good desire and a natural desire and twists it, and tempts Jesus in his identity, says, well, if you're really the Son of God, you can just fulfill your hunger right now. Satan often tempts us through the flesh. And when we are physically weak, or when our emotional and mental and spiritual defenses are down, that is when we are tempted often. I remember a gentleman sharing with me in a men's ministry context, and he said, remember the letters HALT, H-A-L-T. And he said, men generally are more susceptible to temptation when they are hurt, angry, lonely, or tired. You put those different factors together, think of the word HALT, H-A-L-T, hurt, angry, lonely, or tired. You're hurt, you lost your job, you experienced a big disappointment, you're angry with your family, you're angry about something else, you're lonely, you don't have enough friends. Who are the people statistically that don't have many friends? Middle-aged men. Statistically do not have the least number of friends. Or tired. Satan takes those opportunities and presents temptation to us. So it could be a fleshly temptation for us, maybe gluttony. There's a little less ice cream in the fridge at church than there was yesterday. Because when I'm here later preparing a message, that I did have the frozen yogurt, so it kind of balances out a little bit. But we can be tempted by that. We can be tempted by good looks or the desire for good looks, the desire for fitness, the pursuit of good looks. We can be tempted physically through lust or through illegitimate sexual desire. All of these are temptations of the flesh. But notice, Satan also questions Jesus' identity. He says, well, if you're the Son of God, you can easily fix this problem. When our resources are depleted, when our status or our role is questioned, what do we do? When you are physically weak, where does your mind go? Does your mind go to something that will give you immediate comfort? Or does Satan tempt us in ways such as, well, if you're the dad in the family, can't you just do this? Well, if you're the mom, if you're the one that's supposed to be taking care of the children and nurturing them and caring for them, couldn't you just do this? Well, if you're the boss, can't you just do this? Satan comes to us and is crafty in his schemes. When you are physically weak, where does your mind go? Where do you go to something that gives you immediate comfort? Often that can be a temptation. I was listening to a podcast this week, very interesting podcast from the Gospel Coalition website. It may be a couple months old or maybe even a year old, but the talk was on parenting, and it was 12 principles of raising kids in a I generation, they called it. I think they said children born between 1999 and 2012, they considered the I generation. And one of the fascinating statistics they shared was that they said, based on whatever survey they had looked at, the average age of a child in America getting a smartphone is 10 and a half. 10 and a half years old. Average age. Now, if that's the average, then there's got to be people younger than 10 years old getting smartphones. I'm not sure if they included tablets or whatever else in that survey, but think about that. And so what the person was sharing was, this can be tragic because it turns young people and adults to go to electronics to try to meet immediate needs, to try to feel better sooner, to try to look to that electronic device for something that it is never meant to satisfy, and that is a relationship with people, a relationship with God, interaction with other human beings in a community of faith. And they were just lamenting the fact that this I generation is at one of the highest risks for loneliness, depression, all sorts of other problems that are basically fostered by the addiction to electronics. Why? Because we shut other things out. And so for many of us as adults, that can be, oh, well, I can feel better immediately if I watch, you know, goofy YouTube videos, you know. But you can't live on goofy YouTube videos. Right? You live on the Word of God. Where does Jesus go? He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The context of that is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, which says, God tested you, and he wanted to know what was in your heart in the wilderness. And he sent you manna from heaven, and he tested you to see if you would trust him. Let me just read that. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Each time Jesus quotes the Old Testament to conquer these temptations. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he humbled you, God humbled you, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then in verse 16, and later on in the passage, he says, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. So God was testing them to strengthen their trust in him. And so Jesus says, man doesn't live on bread alone, but by the promises of God, by the presence of God, by who God is and what he says. That is what is most important. You see, to conquer temptation, you and I, at some point, you and I have to say, God, I need you. Jesus, I need you more than I need this. That's the ultimate tipping point of conquering temptation, is to say, God, I need you more than I need this temporary thing that looks fun, that looks satisfying, that ultimately will leave a hole in my heart. And for us, for many of us, that may be different things, but that's the main crux of the issue. So the second temptation. Devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, probably a corner of the top portion of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, notice the same address, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, a temptation to misuse his divine power. What's the different tactic here, though? Anyone see it in the text? He uses the same initial address. If you are the Son of God, do this. But how does Satan shift his tactic? He tries to quote God's word and misuse it to get at Jesus. Kind of like the temptation that Eve faced in the garden. Did God really say? See, we're more vulnerable to temptation when we doubt what God's word says, or we misuse what God's word says. Anytime Satan tempts us, there's just a sliver of truth mixed in with lies and twisted facts. So think how easy it would have been for Jesus to demonstrate his power, but he doesn't take the bait. He doesn't take the bait. He does not call upon the Father for show. His trust in God was such that he did not need extra proof. Psalm 91 that Satan is quoting to him there is a psalm of protection. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, it starts out. The Lord is our refuge. He will protect us. Satan tried to misuse that against him. And so his response is Deuteronomy 6:16. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, what's the context of that quotation in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16? Remember, the book of Deuteronomy, second law, Deuteronomos, right? Second law. So Deuteronomy is basically a summary of everything that had happened through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. So Moses is recounting to the people, this is how God provided for you again and again and again in the wilderness. How did the Israelites test God? They tested God because they quarreled with Moses and they questioned whether God was actually among them. Exodus chapter 17. This is where they were at the place of Meribah and Massah. And they were without water. The people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? They tested the Lord by questioning, by doubting. So testing God is demanding evidence that he is there, or asking God to prove himself in order to make ourselves look better, or taking a step of blind faith while ignoring common sense and scriptural guidance. Notice here also that Satan takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple, a place that was created for the worship of God, that was made for the worship of God, that was made as a place of prayer, that was made as a place of beauty to express God's presence. Satan's basically using it as, you know, a bungee jumping location, saying, here, throw yourself off. Tells you what Satan thinks of the temple. Satan always tries to cheapen and degrade what God has made beautiful. So the third temptation is the climax. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Notice, this is the climax and it's about worship. And Jesus' response is different. What does he say first? He doesn't quote scripture first. He says, be gone, Satan. We taught our kids when they were young. What do you say to Satan? Go away. That's what you say. So notice Jesus here, as soon as the issue of idolatry and worship comes up, Jesus says, be gone. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So it's an intensification of this temptation. The flesh, then the issue of his divinity and the use of God's power, and here it's an issue of worship. This is what Satan was trying to get at all along. But his reaction is to command him to be gone, and then he quotes scripture. You will worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. How do we sometimes in our lives face this? All these riches I will give you if you will bow down and worship career success. All these friends I will give to you if you just play the part and develop a fake self. All this status I will give you if you just worship the latest trends. All this name recognition you want, I will give you if you worship the perfect theology. That's a temptation. You want to have the right theology, the perfect theology? None of us have that. But yet, even in the church, there's a sense of, oh, I can have more name recognition or more notoriety. Friends, do we not give ourselves to these things sometimes? Is God asking you today in some area of your life to say, be gone, Satan. I want to worship the Lord and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Notice how he's, in his humanity, Jesus is expressing his dependence upon God. The angels came and ministered to him, reminiscent of Elijah on the run, and then the ravens came and brought him food. It's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't use anything in order to conquer temptation. He doesn't use anything that we, as human beings, don't have. He doesn't use his divinity to conquer temptation. He doesn't use his divine power. He quotes God's word. And he says, Satan, go away. This is what God says. So that's a comfort to me. That's an encouragement to me that means that we can face temptation in the same way that God has given us his Holy Spirit. God has given us the resource of his word to say, Satan, be gone. I will worship the God and serve him only. I want us to say amen to that today. That you can face that temptation. Why? Because Jesus has gone before us and he has conquered it himself. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious example of Jesus achieving victory on our behalf. Not only through the cross, but even in this initial encounter as his ministry begins. Lord, may we take heart. May we be encouraged by the fact that when we face temptation, we can look back and see, Jesus has already gone in front of me. Jesus has conquered that on my behalf. And I simply desire to trust and depend upon him. And Lord, even this week, you may bring new temptations to us, or that Satan may bring new temptations to us. Lord, you may bring us new tests, but we may face the same temptations as we have before. But may we be reminded that we have your Holy Spirit, and we have your word, and we have brothers and sisters who love us, who can point us back to you, and that we can face these things and come out victorious because you have gone before us and you are our Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.
Treasure that I seek, you are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, let rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all.